Morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you with us today. So happy to see your smiling faces and to know of your good work in the Lord in this community. And one of the things that we think about as far as New Testament Christianity is concerned is who we are in the Lord. And there are many descriptive terms in the Bible to express to us who it is that we are in the Lord. One of those terms is a steward. We are stewards as Christians. That may be a term that we are not familiar with. Some of us may be familiar with it already. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, Paul said, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, what that is basically this. It's about being a manager, a good manager. And it comes from the word oikonomos, which sounds like economics in our religion. That's kind of how that translates. In fact, that word economics, if you're thinking in terms of home economics, you're talking about home management. Economics, in the financial sense, is good financial management. And so this term comes from this Greek word that means superintendent or manager. Oftentimes in the context, it's talking about a house manager, an overseer of one's property. It could also be, by extension, a fiscal agent. Can also be, by extension, those who deliver the gospel, which is all of us as New Testament Christians. But that is the two words that we see in the Bible, steward and stewardship. Now, there are more other modern words that are used in some newer versions, and we'll see some of those in a moment. Other synonyms for that, because here's what we do. If we take a word like steward and we think, well, that's a nice term, but we don't incorporate that into our vocabulary, we're less likely to see ourselves as that. But you know manager pretty good. You get that, don't you? And so I might say this morning, Christians are managers, that we're overseers, that we're superintendents. What are some of the things over which we are stewards? Well, as we help to kind of create the concept of stewardship this morning, I want to go into God's Word into Matthew chapter 20 and show you in verses 1 through 8. Jesus is trying to describe the kingdom of heaven. And he says it's like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius or a penny or whatever, a day's wage is what that is, by the way, he says he sent them into his vineyard. And he, going out about the third hour, saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And so the third hour of the day is about 9 o'clock in the morning. So from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is what we're dealing with as far as a work day is concerned here. And you've got this 9 o'clock in the morning. He goes back out into, let's think in terms of workforce solutions or something like that. And people are gathered down there. And they're just looking for a job for the day or for the week or whatever. And there's all these people hanging around at 6 o'clock in the morning when he goes. He hires them. And he goes back at 9 o'clock in the morning. He finds some people standing there. And he said to those people that were standing around at 9 a.m., he says, "You go into the vineyard too. And whatever is right, I'm going to give you. That's what's right. I'm going to give you." All right? So hinge your thought on that too for a moment. He says, so they went, and going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And also about the 11th hour, so he went up at 12, he went over at 3 o'clock, and now it is 5 o'clock and it's almost quitting time. It's the 11th hour of the day, and he goes out and he does the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day? Why are you standing here? You haven't done anything all day." And they said unto him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said unto them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman. Now, the King James says steward, but foreman is another one of those words. It's a synonym, and it means the same thing. And you understand that term, and so Christians are like foremen, all right? But the idea, what we're trying to do is create the idea of the use of a steward. And you think, well, we live in 2016, we don't have steward. Yeah, we do have steward. We have foremen. A foreman's a steward. You know what that is? He's the guy in charge. And he says to this guy in charge, he says, "You call the laborers and you pay them their wages." beginning from the last to the first. That means those 11th hour people got paid first. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful? Now we jump over to Luke chapter 12 and he says, who then is a faithful and wise manager? Who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. And so the master is the one over the foreman, is the one over the steward. And the steward is left in charge. He's been given all of the responsibility. He's been given all of the charge. He's the go-to guy. He's the head honcho under the owner. You see, that's what Joseph was in Potiphar's house. He was the guy in charge. And whenever Joseph ascended after his trial and tribulation, he worked with the king, with the Pharaoh, just under him. He was the guy in charge. Joseph was a steward. And that's what this guy in this is. Whoever this is, the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. It would be a temptation of one in authority to take advantage of their position. Jesus says, we're kind of like that person. God has given us some things to do. He has put us in charge of some stuff that needs to be done. There is a work to do, and God has given you some authority over it. Now, that may be a very small job, or it could be a lot of big jobs. It's different for everybody. But Jesus says in verse number 44, truly I will say to you, he will set him, that foreman, that steward, over all of his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in his coming, and he begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, he's not behaving himself like he should, the master of that servant will come on a day that he does not expect, at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and will put it with the unfaithful. That means he's going to get a severe tongue lashing. He's going to get in big bad trouble. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But then there may be those that did not know the master's will and did what deserved a beating, but they'll receive a lighter beating because they didn't know better. And I think that when you see that scripture in the Bible, to whom much is given, much is required, we pull that out of context and try to make that principle to illustrate a person with talent, for instance, that has a lot of talent, that has a lot to give, a lot to offer, and that much is required, that God would require much of that person, that able individual. And that's where that comes from. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You see, into our hands the gospel is given. Whose hands? It's the Christian's hands. Not just everybody has that. A lot of people in the world, the gospel hasn't been given in their hands. But you have been given the word of life, and it's in your hands, it's on your heart, it's in your mind, it's on your tongue, and you've got to do something with it. That's the bigger application, by the way, but I want you to understand something. Not only do we have the stewardship concept, but I think that there are some ways that we can narrow down, and really I'm not going to present every area that we have to exercise stewardship. We talk about stewardship lessons and lessons on responsibility. There are some things in our life that impact us that we really need to think about. And I want to talk to you about stewardship of money this morning, because God has given you some things. You have been given money to help take care of yourself and take care of other people. And to illustrate that, I want to use Matthew 25, because again, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven like? Well, it's kind of like a man traveling into a far country, and he he called his own servants to him and delivered unto them his goods. In other words, he's going in to take this long trip, and everything that he has, he's going to distribute it amongst his servants to take care of until he comes back. Now, mind you, it's not theirs. This whole stewardship concept means that we might possess a thing, but we don't own that thing. We might manage the thing, and we will have to give an account of that thing, but it's not really ours. So whether it's a business, or whether it's money, or whether it's people, or whether it's the gospel, or whatever it is, it may not be ours, it's just been entrusted to us. And so, by the very implication of the idea of stewardship, just get it through our head, that doesn't mean that it's ours, that it's ownership. It's not our ownership, but we take care of it as though it were ours. That's the point. What about money? You know, there's more about money in the Bible and how to handle that than there is on baptism. There's more discussion about money and how to handle it in the Bible than oftentimes what we like to bring up in church. And sometimes there are these Sundays where we have financial reports, or we'll have meetings of the church, and we'll give a state of the church report, and we'll talk about the budget, we'll talk about the finances, and sometimes the elders will get up here and they'll talk about how we need to up the budget or how we need to up our giving. And you know, some people don't like that. You know, you don't understand. There's a lot of people that want your money, but there's nobody that needs your money more than the Lord. And there's a lot of things we spend our money on. And proportionally, we spend it more on other things than besides the Lord. And I'm not trying to harp on your giving this morning. I just want you to say it is human nature to think that all the church ever does when they... And they may only preach on it once or twice a year. I hardly ever preach. I've been here 7 years, and I haven't preached on it more than five times. But it may seem like I preached on it 1,000 times. Right? You know, once was enough, right? But I'm telling you, that, you know, there was one Christian, one church that we served in, and we did one of these lessons, and they came up to me afterwards, and they said, you know, when y'all talk about giving in the church, you know, it's always the same. Just give, give, give. That's all you ever hear is give, give, give. You know what? They couldn't have defined the idea of stewardship any better, because that's what Christianity really is. Our God is a giving God. He gave us life. He gave us breath. He has given us all good things. He's given us His only begotten Son, and He gave Him to a cross. And now because of that, He gives us eternal life. What more could we be given? Do we owe anything? Well, we owe everything to God, but we can't pay anything. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who called his servants to him. He gave him his goods, and he gave unto one 5 talents. And to another, he gave him 2 talents, and to another one, he gave 1 talent. Notice this. He gave them according to his individual ability, his own several ability. And immediately, straightway, he took his journey. He who had received 5 talents went at once, immediately, and he traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. To whom much was given, much was required. So he also who had 2 talents, he was not given as much, but he did what he could with it, and he got 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And see, the problem with this is that 1 talent man represents a lot of people. It probably represents more people than the other two. Because we're always stingy by nature of God's blessings, generally speaking. If you were to take a deep breath, hold it. You're turning blue, keep holding it. And you say, why would I do that? But you know, that's exactly what we do. Air, the oxygen, it's a gift from God. Fresh breath. How many people in this world wish they could breathe good? But you know, Some people are blessed by God, and they take it in, and they just hold it in there. And they hold it in, and they become more miserable as time goes on. See, if you let it go, you're able to take more in. And God gives you an overabundance. See, we have the tendency to take what's been given us and we hoard it and we protect it. He went and dug it in and put it in the ground. And that was his idea of stewardship. And Jesus has a different idea. The master comes back and his servants, and he comes in and gathers all his servants, and he settles all the accounts. And the five-talent man gives him the 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here are 5 talents more I've made." And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter in the joy of your master." He tells the 2-talent man. He says, "Master, I've delivered 2 more talents. Here is 2 talents more. This is what you've given me, and I've made double." "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And you look at the joy of your master, something to be entered into as a result of faithful stewardship. And the one who received what 1 talent came forward. "Master, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. You gather where you scattered no seed. And so I was afraid." And there is that old wicked emotion again that we keep seeing all over the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everywhere we turn where we find some disobedient character in the Bible, we find somebody who most likely did not obey God because they had fear in their hearts. And your Bible says that perfect love casteth out fear. Friends, there is no true obedience in the Bible. In fact, there's no obedience at all without love for God. God says the first and great commandment is this: to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The next is our neighbor as ourselves. And every commandment that we keep, every commandment stems off of those 2 right there. If it is because of fear that we do not obey God, it is because there's an absence of love. And I'm here to tell you this morning that you cannot be a good financial steward, a good manager of the Christian life that God has given you, if fear fills the heart. If fear is something you struggle with today, we want to help you. This guy is called a wicked and slothful servant. He said, "You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You knew that." "You ought to have invested my money at the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." That's really the whole point of this. This is what the 5-talent man did. It's what the 2-talent man did. Is just what he should have done. He should have invested that money. And when he came back, he should have received his own with interest. That's really what he was looking for. "And so now take the talent from him and give it to him who had 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance." We strive for abundance, don't we? I mean, we don't teach a prosperity gospel, but we believe in one. We all after it. "But from one, the one who has not even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into outer darkness, into that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "I want to talk to you about this collection for the saints." He says, I've given the orders to the church of Galatia, and just what I told them, I want you to do it too. He says, here's what I've been telling them. On the first day of the week, I want everybody to set aside some money. That's what it means to lay by him in store. You set it aside. Now, he's speaking collectively. So collectively, they're supposed to gather up the funds, set them aside, and it is based upon how God has prospered you. And so you have to take inventory of how God has blessed you. Let me give you an example of poor financial stewardship regarding this verse right here. Here's this verse right here. And when the collection plate comes around on Sunday, it passes you by because you've gone out to eat too much. That's poor financial stewardship. It's not the, I've got to have bills and I've got to make my rent and there's some things that I've got to have in this life. That's not what, God's not after your livelihood, hon. He's after your heart. He's after your play money. That's what he wants. He wants the stuff that he's prospered you. And I know that we talk about giving off the top. Those are faith principles that we learn from the Bible. And yet, we have plenty of time and plenty of money to play with. Very little of it goes to God out of what we play with. Now, that's honest truth. Now, if you're being honest, that you say, that's not me, then you can just say, okay, that doesn't apply to me. But if it applies to you, you should listen to what God says. All right? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35, Paul is still at Miletus. He's talking, he's having a meeting with those elders in the city of Miletus. They're from Ephesus. And he tells them, and he reminds them of something that Jesus said that's not written anywhere else in the Bible. Only right here in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. All right? He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. I don't know what happened to that, by the way. I think the light bulb went out. He says, I want you to support the weak. That is a principle of New Testament Christianity, is that you support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's your responsibility. And you have to believe that. It is more blessed to give and to share than it is to receive and to get. So there's a little bit on financial stewardship. Just a little bit on financial stewardship. Let me talk to you about stewardship of time. Now, Grota has a problem with this. And you know it. And I am preaching at myself just as much as I'm preaching to you. But I think we need to realize out of everything that however we spend our time, we need to remember that we don't have much time. That's the bottom line. You don't have a whole lot. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, you need to look carefully how you're walking. Not as unwise, but as wise. And you need to make the best use of your time because the days are evil. The King James Version says you need to redeem the time. Buy it back. Use it wisely. It's a figure of speech because everybody has the same amount of time a day. There's always 24 hours in a day. That's 1,440 minutes. That's 86,400 seconds a day. How are you using your moments in this life? And for many of us, there just doesn't seem to be enough time. Others seem to get so much more accomplished, and they've got too much time on their hands. Others still do. But I think we need to be time conscious. We need to remember the words of Jesus in John 9:4. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We're running out of time. Jesus had a certain amount of time to get things done. We need to be time conscious. We need to value the time that we have because time is limited. The reason why diamonds and gold are valuable is not primarily because they sparkle or they're beautifully colored. It is because the supply is limited. And so it is with life. The supply is limited. You know, the ancients, they had a saying that an inch of time cannot be bought by an inch of gold. A day is a span of time that no one is wealthy enough to waste. The Bible says in Psalm 89 and verse number 47 that our time is short. James says that this life is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Every birthday is a milestone of the relentless march of time. And for those of you who are dreading your next birthday, just remember that you were 9 months older because of the time from conception to the date of birth. That'll make you feel better. Number three, stewardship of people. Stewardship of time, stewardship of money, stewardship of people. The first two verses I chronicle on this have to do with elderships. For those of you who are in the Church of Christ but you don't understand why God put an eldership there, it's because that there are people that are older, wiser, and maintain godly examples that are put in charge of people. They have made them stewards, managers of the rest of us. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Not arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent. And so there's the qualifications of elders from the book of Titus. But no other place in the Bible describes the elder as a steward of God except this verse right here. As a manager. God's manager. When you look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 17, these managers are going to one day give an account. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that we need to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over our souls as those that will give an account of their stewardship. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Friends, what are we saying? We are saying that people need managers in the church of God. Interestingly enough, when Jesus said this, just a few verses up, there'd been a child brought up to Jesus. Jesus set a child down. He used a child as a prop, as an example to his folks he was teaching. And in connection with that, he says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, and does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? I mean, typically speaking, that's what shepherds do with sheep, especially in the day of Jesus. They leave all those sheep over here. They're probably going to do well together. But there's one over here that's out of the way, and he's got to go find that, because a shepherd doesn't necessarily own his sheep, but he is a steward of the sheep. And so he goes and he searches the one that went astray. And the Bible says, if he finds it, he says, truly I say unto you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Perish how? Well, perish spiritually. It's important every soul goes to heaven. Isn't it interesting? You know, and I know that we think of verses, and sometimes those verses, they just change things for us. Like maybe the context just changed or something. But I cannot find where the context changes in this chapter. The very next verse, in verse number 15, says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Isn't it remarkable that when Jesus starts talking about leaving the 90 and the 9 and looking after the one that was lost, the next thing that he talks about, as if it were part of the same discussion, is talking about how to be reconciled to your brother when there's sin that takes place. Friends, it's not just the elders, listen to me, it's not just the elders' job to be a steward over the flock of God. People fall into our realm of responsibility too. You are a steward over people as well. And that's something you need to remember. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. He says, you need to use hospitality to one another without grudging. You know what that hospitality is? Hospitable is when you take care of other people's needs. He said, as everyone hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a steward over the manifold, multifaceted, big, broad, amazing grace of God. And that grace of God is to be channeled through me in what I say and what I do for you. And that's our job. How do you feel about the concept of stewardship this morning? It's not just about money, is it? It's not just about time, is it? No, it's about people. And whether we're talking about people in your own family, or whether you're talking about the church family, or whether you're talking about people outside the body of Christ, we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Four categories of stewards. I heard this somewhere. I thought I'd share them with you. Number one, those who do little with much. There are those who do little with much. Luke chapter 12 talks about a rich fool who comes to Jesus. You know, he's the guy that Jesus talks about who has barns and then builds bigger barns, and then he doesn't know what to do with all of his stuff, and he's basically taking his ease. He's merry, and then God says, "Thou fool, what's going to happen to all this stuff when you die?" All right, those who do little with much. Rich man and Lazarus, the rich man and the rich man and Lazarus parable, that's an example of those who do little with much. The rich young ruler who turns away from Jesus, goes away sorrowful, that's an example of that. So you've got examples in the Bible of those who do little with much. Number two, you've got those who do little with very little. The one talent man, for instance, that we just read about. Then number three, there are those who do much with much. The five talent man. Or Barnabas over in the book of Acts, where he has this property and he sells it and he lays it down at the apostles' feet, and great good is done with the money that he gives. And then there's those who do much with very little. And that's the goal, because I think that would probably speak to all of us. The poor widow who puts in the widow's mite, and Jesus says she's given more than everybody here. There's the two-talent man who's faithful in what he's been given. And then an amazing thing happens over in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And we find out that those five loaves and those two fishes that we read about actually came from this guy that was there in John chapter 6 and verse number 9. And he's sitting here thinking, "I don't have much, but you're welcome to use it." It's amazing how much good we can do with it. And I was talking about it in the Bible class this morning. It seems like that we talk to people all the time that said, "You know, if I had $1 million, I'd do this, 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 and this." You know what? Well, what are you doing with what you've got? We're real generous with the stuff we don't have yet, but not with the stuff we do have. There's a poem, and I'll close it out with this poem. I think it's worth our consideration this morning. Shamgar had an ox goad. Rahab had a string. Gideon had the trumpet. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. Moses had a rod. But you know, in all these things, even with very little, each one served God. What are you doing with what God has given you as managers? Managers of your money. Managers of your time. And managers over the people that God has put into your life. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can, by having heard the Word of God. You can repent of your sins, you confess that Jesus is the Christ, you're baptized in the water grip, and that's just the beginning, because what it really means to become a Christian is whether or not you're willing to become His disciple. If you're willing to learn from Jesus Christ, take up your cross today and follow Him. Deny yourself and follow Jesus Christ. Are you willing to go with Jesus? Are you willing to make Him Lord, not just Savior, of your life? The lesson is yours. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.